back in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? And it was probably Wednesday or Thursday morning of this past week that I was sitting down and I was spending some time with God on my own, reading the Bible, praying, that kind of stuff. And as I was reading through some things, I came to certain scriptures, two from the book of Psalms and one from the book of Joel. And it was for me. But as I was done, I began to sense that it wasn't just going to be for me, it was going to be for all of us. So I put the other message to the side, and we'll probably jump into that on Sunday next week. And today, you know what we're going to talk about? And I love, absolutely love how the Holy Spirit does this. To preface, I had no idea she was going to show that part of this video for Mission Sunday. Nor did I know that there was someone, I guess on TV, preaching about it here this morning. But I want to talk to you a little bit about restoration. Isn't that cool how the Lord works? We hear that and what he's doing in the lives of addicts overseas. And here we are going to sort of jump into the same type of conversation. And the way I want to do it today is I want to tell you a couple stories. I want to see how the Lord leads this and how the Holy Spirit brings it out. But I think it's a great way to end the year and to start the new year, this idea that God is restoring. King David was the second king that Israel ever had. First king, of course, was King Saul. He went bad. The kingdom was taken from him and given to David. David, the Bible says, was indeed a man after God's own heart. In other words, he wanted God. He wanted what God wanted. God's heart is what David wanted to see come to fruition. God's will, his plans, and his purposes. This was King David. He was indeed a man of God. But I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know that even men of God can fall. And this man of God fell, and he fell very, very hard. You probably remember the story. There was a woman named Bathsheba who was out bathing. And she was bathing outdoors. King David should have been at war with his troops, but he decided to take a vacation. We don't know why, but he stayed home. And he just so happened to go up on top of the roof of his palace. You can do that in those days. So there he is. He's overlooking his kingdom, and he sees Bathsheba. One thing leads to another. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. When he finds out that it's going to be his baby because her husband is at the front fighting in the war, he brings her husband back, tries to get him to stay with her. He says, no, my men are at the front. I'm not going to do that. He goes back to the front. King David is in a pickle. So what's he do? Well, instead of owning up to it, he has her husband killed. We've talked about this on a number of occasions. Definitely two, if not the majority, if not all of the commandments were broken, depending on how you look at this. His regard for God went out the window. His heart for God went out the window. He's committing adultery. He is committing murder. It was nasty, nasty stuff. Well, God knew. And so he sends the prophet Nathan to come and speak to King David. And Nathan tells David a story. It's a story of a rich man and a poor man. Rich man had multitudes of animals. Poor man had what? One sheep, if I remember correctly. That's it. Well, the rich man was throwing a party. Instead of using any of his sheep for the big meal, he comes and takes the poor man's sheep. David hears the story. Keep in mind, this is all hypothetical. He accepts it as real. He is livid, King David is, at what this rich man did. And Nathan at that moment, you know, he took it, he just drilled him with it. He says, you're the rich man. You did this. King David, to his credit, repents. Again, he fell, but he still was a man after God's own heart. He got back up, okay? But in order to get back up, he had to repent. So if you are caught in sin, repent. Get right with Jesus. If it's a habitual thing and you're having a hard time beating that, confide in another brother or sister in Christ. Make him your prayer partner. Okay? But confession and repentance are so important, so instrumental in getting back on the right track with God. If we continue to live in sin and we're not confessing, we're not repenting, then that's kind of suffocating our relationship with him. How many of you would say that you want more of God in your life? Yeah, how many of you would say you want greater relationship with God in your life? Yeah, then repentance and confession play a role in that. Not necessarily to salvation. You don't have to get saved every other day. That's not what we're talking about. Where's the freedom in that? No, it's about relationship. Think about you guys who have spouses. If something comes in between you and your spouse, that doesn't mean you're done. But there's walls there. You got to tear those things down. Confession, repentance play a huge role in that. That was a little aside. Either way, King David repents. He confesses. He gets right with God. And he writes Psalm 51, in essence, as a prayer of repentance. Take a look at Psalm 51. I believe it starts in verse 11, and we'll read verse 12. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, and there's the word, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So in the midst of his repentance, in the midst of his confession, David is praying for a restoration, specifically a restoration of joy. Have you ever experienced sin that steals your joy? Have you been there? And I'm talking as a Christian, not a non-Christian. I'm talking about as Christians. Yeah, sin can steal joy, the literal joy of our salvation. David, I have a feeling, felt that. He felt that very strongly. So part of the prayer of repentance, part of the prayer of confession is, Lord, restore to me the joy. And these are my words, but it's the very joy that David stole from himself. Now, the devil wasn't really known a whole lot in the Old Testament. Okay, you don't really read about him a whole lot. I don't think they knew what we know in New Testament times. I don't doubt for a second that the devil was active in David's life. We know he's the tempter, after all, correct? But we got to be careful that we don't blame the devil for everything. We have to take ownership of our own sin and our own confession. Yeah, give glory to God. That's an important thing. If we're constantly blaming others, including the devil, we're not getting to the heart of the matter, and that is us. You know, Lord, I'm the one who blew it. I'm the one who sinned. King David realized that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. What a great prayer. And you better believe that God, and we'll see this more clearly in just a couple minutes, he is in the restoring business. How many of you could testify right now that God has restored your life in some way, somehow? Yeah, amen. Yeah, and he's still in the business of doing that. Not just at salvation, that's the ultimate restoration, right? You go from death to life, hell to heaven, that's where you want to be. But even after that, to me, salvation, yeah, it's the ultimate restoration, but that's the entryway. God is continually restoring us as we seek his face, as we get alone with him, as he sanctifies us. That's the fancy schmancy word for being made holy, and I think restoration plays a role in that. God is in the business of restoring. King David cries out, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Some of you, as Pastor Josh sort of alluded to in his pastoral prayer before, 2017 wasn't kind. Joy may be somewhat hard to find. Maybe this is a prayer for you. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Amen. Second story brings us, interestingly, into a book that we do not often read. It's the book of Joel. Anybody in here ever read the book of Joel? Okay, so a lot of you have. If you haven't read it, read it. And I would encourage you, if you're going to read it, get a, I don't know if your Bible has a little synopsis of books. You know what I'm saying? Before you read the book, they give you a little synopsis of what's going on. Get a Bible like that, that gives you a little overview as to what's happening in the book of Joel, because it's not a book that we're very familiar with, and a lot of the terminology, a lot of the wording could be a little foreign to us, and we might sit there and say, hey, what's going on here? So it might be helpful to read a synopsis before you get into the book of Joel. There's a couple of different ways that you can look at the book of Joel. Number one, we know that the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel, was broken into two because of sin. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The book of Joel concerns the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had some sin issues as well, and we know that God certainly allowed, if not sent, a plague of locusts upon the nation. They destroyed everything. But if you get into Joel chapter 2, the prophet begins to speak about an army, possibly a conquering army that would come later on to Judah because, again, of their sin and their lack of honor and respect to the Lord. Either way, those locusts were real. And those locusts took everything. Their food supply, their lives were messed up because of this plague. And yes, God allowed it. God sent these locusts, but again, they brought it upon themselves, much like King David. You know, I didn't quite finish the story. King David is confronted by Nathan. He repents. Nathan says, "You will be forgiven. All is good, but you're going to lose the baby." So King David, for a week, if I remember correctly, fasted and prayed to try to intercede on behalf of his baby with Bathsheba, but God's judgment came through. Okay, well, that's what happened in the book of Joel. They brought it on themselves, just like King David did. And the locust came, and I was reading just this morning a little bit about it. It was 4 years of destruction based upon that plague of locusts. But look at what God says. Now, I don't have this on the overhead because I couldn't find a version that had the wording that I wanted for this morning. But if you're taking notes, it's Joel 2, verse 25. God says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." God promises a restoration to the nation of Judah. And I found some teaching on this by a gentleman named Colin Smith, and he brought out some really good points. And he asks the question, how does God restore lost years, stolen years, eaten years? Now, in the case of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, it's pretty obvious. He was going to bring plenty back. He was going to bring food back. What the locust damaged would be rebuilt. The crops would be replanted, and things would be okay. Interestingly enough, if indeed they're talking about a conquering army in the future, God then, through the prophet Joel, also talks about the day of the Lord coming. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the book. Either way, when you think of Joel and you think of the context, it's fairly easy. There's going to be a restoration of what the locusts have eaten. But I think there's a principle there that God restores. God restores the years that we've lost. And he came up with 3 ways in which God restores the years. He starts off by saying, take heart. There is hope. Because God can restore your lost locust years. And he does so in 3 ways. The first one is that God can restore lost years by deepening your communion with Christ. Joel 2 verse 27 says, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God." He goes on to say, these people who have endured so much enjoy a communion with the Lord that is far greater than anything they had ever known before in their religious lives. Christ can restore lost years by deepening your fellowship with him. Listen, God will use anything to deepen your relationship with him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of many kinds. Why? Because your faith is tested. You're going to grow perseverance. In other words, you're going to grow a thick skin, right? Sometimes we can be thin-skinned. God is growing the thickness of our skin. I remember, maybe I shared this with you. I think I have probably sometime over the last couple of years. There was a pastor. I run in pastoral circles, so I get pastoral things. So that's why I know this. There was a pastor who was pastoring out in San Diego, and he was there for, I don't know, just a few years. And there was somebody in the church who started an anonymous letter-writing campaign against him. And he would send these letters, not just, I guess, to people in the church, but to other pastors in San Diego. So one day, this pastor received a package, a thick manila envelope, from Tim LaHaye. Anybody know that name? Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind series, right? So Tim LaHaye was pastoring in that time in the same area. So this guy, whoever was doing this anonymous letter writing campaign, sent Tim LaHaye all of these letters. My guess is Pastor LaHaye opened one of the letters, realized what was happening. All the others were unopened. To his credit, he wasn't going to get in the midst of the gossip or the slander or whatever this guy was trying to do. So he sends all of these letters back to the pastor, not for him to read, but just to let him know this is going on if you don't know. And then all of a sudden he says to this pastor, who is younger than Tim LaHaye, I don't know by how many years, but a number of years, he says, God is growing your rhinoceros hide. You have to grow the hide of a rhinoceros. May the Lord bless you as you grow yours. The hide of a rhinoceros is tough, right? In other words, God is toughening you up, and he's toughening you up by going through the fire. I couldn't imagine going through what that pastor did. He got through it. The church flourished. His skin was thickened. Yeah. And my guess is that he grew in fellowship and communion with Jesus, right? So he restores lost years by deepening our relationship with Christ. He also restores lost years by multiplying our fruitfulness. Remember in Joel, there was no fruit no more. There was no vegetables. The crops were all destroyed by these locusts. God restored it. God will do the same for us. Listen to how he says it. The harvests for these people had been destroyed for 4 years, but God restored the years that the locusts had eaten by giving them bumper crops. So God's provision makes me think about the parable where Jesus spoke about a harvest that could be 30, 60, or 100-fold. There's a huge difference between these three harvests. 3 years at 100-fold is as much as a fruit of a decade of a 30-fold return on the harvest. Why not ask him for this? That's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, the locusts have eaten too many years of my life. You have called me to your disciple to bear fruit that will last. Too many fruitless years have passed me by. Now, Lord, I ask of you, give me some years in which more lasting fruit will be born than in all the years of my small harvests. Isn't that a great prayer? I think, and I didn't read that prayer literally until just now, I think that that's a personal thing. I think it's a family thing. I believe it can be a financial thing. But I also think it's a church thing. God wants us to be more fruitful than ever before, right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. What a great prayer. Lord, restore the years. Restore the years. Restore our fruitfulness. What a great prayer. And then finally, he says God can restore lost years by bringing long-term gain from short-term loss. Isn't that interesting? It kind of goes along with what we were talking about just a moment ago. The effect of these great trials in your life will be that the tested genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So Judah experiences short-term loss. Now, granted, 4 years is not necessarily short-term, especially when you're in the middle of it, but compared to what comes after, 4 years could be short term. So you may be going through a trial. You may be experiencing loss in your life. You may be experiencing a hard time. However you want to categorize that, however you want to say it, don't give up. God is going to restore those years. He's going to restore those years. And your short term loss, your short term troubles could very well turn into, and I believe will turn into, even if it's not 100% realized in this life, the next life, long-term gain. God is building you. He's restoring you. That's what he's all about, right? So God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. May we grow in deeper communion with Jesus. May we know him more. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. May we grow in fruitfulness. And may that short-term loss be long-term gain for us. Boy, when you tie that in to Psalm 51, God is restoring a lot of things, isn't he? He's restoring our fruitfulness. He's restoring our relationship with Jesus. He's restoring the loss that we had to great gain. He's also restoring our joy. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. I'm hoping and praying for you, regardless of what the past has been. This year, 2016, 2001, whatever. My prayer for you, for me, is that God uses 2018 to restore our joy and to restore these other things. What would it be like if we truly were living by the fruit of joy? Think about it for a second. And we talked about this, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, he brings his joy. If you're a born-again believer, that means the Spirit lives within you. That means the joy lives within you. If we really connect and take a hold of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, man, what would that make life look like? We'd see it through different eyes, I tell you that. We'd see it. It doesn't mean that the bad stuff would go away. But I think the more that we walk in a restoration of joy, the very joy of Jesus, we're going to see things differently. We really are. We're going to see things more like God himself sees them. Wow. That's pretty powerful stuff. But some of you need a restoration in that area. God will do it. And you know how I know this? Not only because many of you raised your testimony, or your testimony, your hand in testimony. Never thought this was a testimony. This is a hand, see? You all raised your hands testifying that God has restored already. That's not the only reason I know why God restores. I know he restores because the Bible says he does. Psalm 23, we'll just go verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And here it is. He what? He restores my soul. That's what God does. This psalm, interestingly, written by King David. If this psalm was written before Psalm 21 and what he did with Bathsheba, David already knew that God was going to answer his prayer of restoration because he knew that God was a restorer. King David was a shepherd. He shepherded sheep. And in Psalm 23, he compares God to a shepherd. God provides for his people. God protects his people. God promises his presence with his people. Behold, I prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies, right? And then, of course, he says, you'll dwell with me for all eternity. The very end of the psalm, you'll dwell in my house forever. So he promises those three things. In the midst of those three things, provision, protection, and presence, God promises to restore. Wow. You restore my soul. God's not angry with you. He really isn't. Is he always happy with what you and I do? No. But he loves you. He died for you. Jesus rose again for you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, interceding and praying for you. That's what God thinks of you. So it makes sense to me that he would restore the years the locusts have eaten. It makes sense to me that he would restore your joy. Why? Well, because that's what God does. He loves us and he restores our souls. Isn't that a great message? I'm very glad that God breaks in and changes my mind. You know? Now listen, that message next week, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. But the timing was off. By the way, God's timing is always perfect. Have you noticed this? You ever try to fit things in and it just don't work? Maybe that's God saying to you, just relax. Take it easy. Follow me. Let me lead you. You'll be better off that way. Yeah. God restores. And I think that's going to be the prayer here for us this morning. God, restore our joy. restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So what I'd like to do is ask you all if you could stand with me, please, this morning. Yeah, the more I think of it, the more I realize that the timing of this whole thing is just perfect. It really is. When you finish a year, it's a natural time to sort of look back, isn't it? It's also a time to look forward. And a message like this is it's an ending message, but it's a beginning message. It really is. Lord, restore what was behind so I can move forward in the future in ways that I couldn't do before. So here's what I would like to do. Is there anyone in here this morning and you would say, God, I need a restoration in a certain area of my life? It could be joy. It could be any number of things. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Okay. Now do me a favor. Keep your hands up nice and high. And here's what I'd like to do. If you don't have your hand up, and you all know, if you've been here a while, you know I love to do this. Go find somebody with their hand up and begin to pray for them. Just go around them right now, get out of your seats, find someone, lay a hand on them, and begin to pray over them for a restoration. You may not know what it is. We got some hands in the back here. If someone could go to the back, that would be wonderful. Amen. Just begin to pray that God would break through with a restoration in their lives. Father, we give you praise. You are a God who restores us. You are a God who loves us. And Father, as we come before you now, lifting up prayers of restoration, we pray that it would be done in Jesus' name. It'd be done in the power of Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would restore the years that the locusts have eaten in this congregation, the individuals, the families of this congregation, that you would restore joy of our salvation. Lord, that you would restore for us a deeper communion, more fruitful lives, and that any short-term loss would turn into long-term gain. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us in the midst of 2017. We thank you that your word still holds true to this day. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, but you'll be with us always, even to the ends of this earth. Thank you for your presence through the good and the tough. And Lord, we lift up 2018 to you as well. We pray that 2018 would be a year of favor, be a year of blessing, it would be a year of joy and peace, it would be a year of rest, that we would so take a hold of the Sabbath's day rest that is ours in Christ Jesus like never before, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Protect us from the evil one. We give you praise for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Yeah, give him a clap offering. He's worthy. No doubt about it.